I have a question for you all. Did you come to worship today?
Amen.
Did you come to get into the presence of the Lord today?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I tell you what, we just have a great service plan, but the most important thing is we will be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And so we have just come to worship as the church has been called to do. You know, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so we're so glad that you have put all other things aside and you've made it a priority to come into the house of the Lord today. And you don't come in to hear me. You don't come in to listen to the music, although I think this band is amazing. You come in to honor the Most High God and to get in the presence of our Lord.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So would you please stand? God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you that rain stopped. And God, there's some sunshine out there. And God, we thank you. You've given each one of us the strength and the breath in our lungs to come into this house to worship you and praise. So, Father, right now, we worship the Most High God. We worship you, Jesus Christ, our Savior, Holy Spirit. Visit us today in your fullness, Father. We are expecting, we've come into this house expecting great and mighty things. I've come into this house expecting miracles to take place in this house today.
That's right. Amen.
And God, we can't make that happen. We can just come in faith, asking you, Father, we pour out our hearts in praise right now, asking you, Father, for the miraculous to happen in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As we sing this song, it's one that I love. We have a new part in it. I hope you'll be able to pick it up as we get to the chorus. It's a beautiful addition to this song. So we're going to sing, Let the Sound of Heaven. Did you come to sing the sound of heaven? The sound of heaven is the praises of his people.
Yes.
Amen. So come and just sing it out. We are praising the Most High God.
Let the sound of heaven ring out, join the songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Let the signs and wonders break out, let revival affection belongs to you.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Yeah. one name is given.
Amen.
To one name is given. What is that name, church? Hallelujah. All power, all dominion, to one name is given. We declare the name of Jesus. We declare the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
His word is like a hammer that breaks the rock. Come on. We speak the word of God. We speak the promises of God. It crushes the powers of hell. He's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. Amen, church. All the power of the enemy. Say all the power.
All power.
Come on. You know, there's a contending in the spirit that when the powers of hell come against you, a lot of times it's not even seen, right? We just feel it. And he always starts with lack, right? He always tells us what we're not, what we'll never be, right? And then we start to believe it if we don't have our guard up. If we don't have the word of God ready to speak in and out of season, to speak out loud, to say all power and all dominion to one name is given. Jesus Christ. Do you declare Jesus Christ over your life when those things start to come into your mind and the enemy starts to tell you and starts to help you conjure stuff up in your imagination and then you start to think it and sometimes, heaven forbid, if we start to speak it. There's a contending in the spirit and we need to declare the truth of God over the things that separate us from his truth. And when we declare those things, that he is my rock, he's my foundation, he's my fortress, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. His word is like a hammer that breaks the rock. He's given me authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm me in the mighty name of Jesus. And this is that pressing in, that pressing in. And when you come in on Sunday morning, and you're in, if it's not everybody, but sometimes we just bring stuff with us. Even things that have happened in the car on the way here. But when we come into the presence of God, and when we're worshiping God, that's when we press in by making declaration over our life that the powers of hell are put on notice of those things that separate us or distract us from the truth of God and the Spirit of God flowing through us and that river of living water flowing out of our belly. That's when we need to get loud. That's when we need to worship like no tomorrow. That's when we need to worship like David when he danced, when the presence of God was brought back, right? This is something as the people of God we need to learn. We need to learn to speak the truth until that truth manifests in our minds. Your imagination is either going to go the wrong way or your imagination is going to be filled with the truth of God. And that's our reality. You know, it's written that we're supposed to cast down every thought, every imagination, everything that exalts itself above the word, above the things of God in our life, right? So when those things start flooding your mind, the truth should start coming out of our mouth, right? Can we just sing that again? That song is a declarative. And let's just you pick whatever, how much you want to do. But I just feel like there's a contending that some of us need to cross over. Some of us need to be like a battering ram, like that hammer that breaks the rock. Because this song is full of truth. Everything that says, it's in the Word of God. And when you declare that over, you pick it. What's the situation? When you make declaration, you are coming against the powers of hell in the spirit realm. Do you believe that? That's why we have a mouth to speak. The Spirit of God is in us. Our words are spirit, and our words are life. They change atmosphere. They change situations. You know, one real quick thing before I'll share with you. Before, I remember doing we were riding around in Jersey Shore, and we were making declaration over streets. And I know this will be understood, so I'll say it. But the more we declared the truth of God, something in the car did not like that. Something did not like that truth. And we were declaring the streets and the roadways for the Lord, and declaring homes and salvation and the release of forgiveness and humility. And the more we declared, I'm not kidding you, there was something that was manifesting in the car that the more we proclaimed, the more ticked off that thing got. The devil hates it when you declare the truth. He hates it. And he hates it when you stand on it, even when you're a mess inside. Praise be to God that he is all powerful. Come on. So let's just go into a couple more verses of this song, if that's okay.
I come into agreement with the truth that you are who you say you are. I can trust your heart. I come into agreement with what heaven has declared over my life. 'Cause I know that you fight for me. Let's sing it again. I come into agreement with the truth that you are who you say you are. I can trust your heart. I come into agreement with what heaven has declared over my life. 'Cause I know that you fight for me. Protector, you never, never, never let me go. You said you wouldn't leave me and you won't. You're right by my side. Protector,
Spirit, just come and touch every heart. We just invite you to come in as we declare your truth. You become that protector as we declare the truth of your word. You hide us in the shelter of your wings. Awakened. The hearts come alive to your word, to your truth. When the truth is declared, it should ignite a fire within us. Amen. So God, I declare that fire as the truth is declared. Let the fire burn bright in our hearts. God, I pray that you would touch physical needs this morning. Those that aren't here today, you just touch their bodies and their situation. Just declare your healing power over every individual in this house. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
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 Amen. You can be seated. I threw you one there, didn't I? You were waiting for your instructions to what to do after I say amen, right? And you're waiting for me to tell you to go greet somebody. I was actually hoping you guys would do it on your own, but that's okay. I gave you a break today. You guys okay? Everybody all right?
Yeah.
Good.
I'm good.
Good. Be reading Acts chapter 3 verses 1 through 10, the New American Standard Version. Praise God. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been unable to walk from birth was being carried, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order for him to beg for charitable gifts from those entering the temple grounds. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple grounds, he began asking to receive a charitable gift. But Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And grasping him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as being the very one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for charitable gifts. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
I don't know about you, but I've been studying this passage actually more than a week now. And even then, when she reads it, I get excited. It just does something to me, and I hope that it does to you. Specifically because it's the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? It's read out of this is a miracle book that we study. This is a book of powerful words recorded for us and for our strength and edification in the church. I again welcome you into the house of the Lord. So glad you made it your priority here today to be here. We were away a week ago. We did get back last Sunday, and Brother Dave brought the word. And once again, thank him for that, for being faithful to that, and talked about David and Saul and a great comparative analogy there. We go on. We continue on in this series, The Power of Waiting. Funny, in my first message, I talked about a hybrid car. Turns out on vacation, I got my experience to drive my first hybrid car. Now, when we go out to where we go out west, we prefer to get a Jeep Wrangler, A, because we like a Jeep Wrangler, and secondly, because you can take the top off. Because half the scenery when you're out west is above the roof line. If you know, you're going to be looking like this all the time. Plus, we love to be out in the sun and the open sky. But I realized as we're going along, and I didn't even know it, they rent this thing to you there at Avis, and I get it, and I'm really trying to make it some strange noises, and I'm trying to figure out what this thing is about. I had no idea it was a hybrid. So in any case, by the second or third day, I had figured it out. But I thought what was fascinating was this, that we had climbed a mountain out there in Death Valley. And on our way back down into a city, a little town called Stovepipe Wells, of course, I'm applying the brake, because if you don't, you're going to, who knows how fast. Very steep hill. And I'm watching this little thing. All of a sudden, on my speedometer, there's this little indicator there. And all of a sudden, it's telling me how many miles that I'm picking up by hitting the brakes. I'm actually picking up mileage that's going to come back to my benefit by slowing down. And this is the idea of a hybrid. Again, we've talked about that. But I think it's just an interesting, because I used it as one of my analogies a couple weeks ago. And I got to experience it. And I want to try to convey that to you again in this series that we're on, The Power of Waiting, based on Isaiah 40, verses 31. But those who wait on the Lord will, what? Renew their strength. And it's such a fascinating phrase. And I've heard that verse as long as I've been alive. And I never really took the context of the fact that you're just not going to be okay. You're actually going to go stronger through the process. And sometimes we're in a waiting pattern, folks. And I get that. We have things in our life. It's relationships. We have financial needs. We have housing needs. We have career needs. We have healing needs that in our bodies, and we want these things to really occur right away. And me, I'm like you, I'm a human being. It's like yesterday would not be soon enough for these things to be resolved in my life. But the Word of God tells us that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. We talked in the first message about Jesus. I mean, what a perfect example of waiting upon the Lord when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness to do at least three separate things, all things that when we studied that, you remember Jesus would do on this earth in his time. He would actually risk and give his life for all mankind. He would actually make bread. You remember Satan said, take these stones and command them to be bread. And he would do that. And then Satan says, if you just bow down and worship me, I'm going to give you all these kingdoms. This is why you came to this earth. But Jesus wasn't listening to the voice of the enemy. He was listening to the Father, and it wasn't time to do those. So those things he would do, he would all do in time, but not in Satan's time. Amen? Because when we get out of Satan's time, in fact, last week we talked about Abraham. And we talked about several of the challenges in his life. A man who he and his wife, she was barren, he was childless, and so he was 75 when he got the promise of God. And he went through this series of encounters with God and promises from God. The one thing God did not tell him, he told him the what. He didn't tell him the when. Abraham didn't know the when. And if you remember the story, he and Sarah decided they would start to move the time frame up like God gave us a promise, but didn't tell us when. Let's try to do this ourselves. And they ended up with the son, Ishmael. Abraham loved Ishmael. But God says, no, this promise is going to come from you and your wife, Sarah. And we know eventually he was given Isaac. And so all those things that Abraham encountered, all those encounters with God, I believe without question, led us to what we know today as Genesis chapter 22, when he was called by God to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. And that was the one time that God didn't make any promises to him. God would say, faithful and follow me, and I'll make you a great and mighty nation. Your descendants will be as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. All these promises. You come to Genesis 22. Abraham is now about 115. Isaac's about 15. And God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love, and take him to Moriah and offer him on a mountain that I will show you. No promise. But you see, Abraham had been through the process of waiting. He had learned through the process. Jesus was the model for us. And now Abraham, a man like us, is a model for him. Is it any wonder why Abraham was called the father of our faith? And Jesus, the captain of our salvation. Jesus delivered the salvation, and Abraham as a man was an example to us. And church, I just really want to help underscore the fact that the scripture tells us there's power in waiting. There's power in waiting. As this passage that was just read by Pastor Sherry starts out, you see Peter and John are the disciples, the key disciples, in fact, at this time. It's around 3 p.m. They're there in Jerusalem. They go up to the hour of prayer, which was taking place around 3 p.m. They're climbing the steps of the temple in Jerusalem. To give you context, the day of Pentecost had just come, maybe just days before this. Jesus had just left this planet from the Mount of Olives about 2 weeks probably before this time, before this event. He had been resurrected and he had ascended into heaven. So really, about 2 months before this, Jesus had been crucified, he died on the cross, and was risen again. This is the context, the time that we're talking about in Jerusalem when these disciples, just minding their own business, were going up and they're walking the temple steps. And I want to read a verse here. I think it's important for us to study. It's not in our passage today, but it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. It's taking place just before this event on the temple grounds. And that this was after the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues. And God was doing many things through them. And verse 43 of chapter 2 says this: a sense of awe came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Many wonders and signs were done or being done through the apostles. So don't get that in take that in context. There were some powerful miracles going on when the Holy Spirit was moving in the church. Through the apostles, some amazing things were taking place. And so something comes here in chapter 3 that fascinated me as I studied. Take chapter 3, what we just read, that portion of it. This is an account that is so extraordinary that it is the basis for not only chapter 3, but Acts chapter 4. It consumes 2 chapters of the book of Acts is this event. And the question is, why? That's the question I had. Okay, so these many signs and wonders are taking place at the hand of the miracles. A lot of things are going on. All of a sudden, here we come to chapter 3, and it says a certain man. Peter and John are on the way up to the temple, and a certain man. And that's what we're going to study today, is the extraordinary miracle and the basis for this. And so just to give you a heads up, this is a man who had been crippled from birth for 42 years, or for over 40 years. If you continue to read on in chapter 3 or chapter 4, it actually tells us that. This was not some young man who had just maybe had an accident or fallen off a construction project. This man was born from birth lame, and he was over 40. The scripture tells us that. So as we go forward, I've broken this down into some bite-sized bit. I hope it helps us understand, to comprehend what the Holy Spirit wants to say to every one of us today. First is a certain man. A certain man. You read the scriptures. This man was nameless. It's interesting because many times we get the words, in fact, if you remember the synagogue leader Jairus, he comes to Jesus, he bows down, please come with me, my daughter is at the point of death, come. And we know that man's name is Jairus. And these people often crop up in the scripture. We get names for them, but sometimes they're nameless. And we only know this man is a lame beggar. A cripple. That's what he's known for. In fact, if you study that and look at that, he's not named in here. He's simply named as a certain man who was lame from birth. His infirmity became his identity. And church, I want to say that becomes us sometimes. We're dealing with things and you say, well, Pastor, I'm not lame. It's not a matter of whether we're lame. But what happens is we have issues. In fact, if I was to give out pieces of paper, and I won't, and I would say, please, put down here the most challenging thing in your life that you need an answer to. I'll bet you everyone would have a top one in here. You have a top one that you're dealing with, and you're waiting for an answer. And I have one too. His identity became his infirmity. And what happens so often is we easily become consumed with this, that it can become our identity, and sometimes it can be distracting to us because we are so focused on what our need is, which I understand, and trust me, God understands better. But now that can easily become, but in his case, it became his identity. And second thing, look at him. He was not only nameless, he was broken. He was born into a cycle of brokenness. 40 years plus, the man was lame. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. He had to be carried everywhere that he went. And next, in that culture, in that society, because he was who would have been a Jew, that there was always that suspicion. I said this man was not only nameless and broken, but in a way he was most likely ostracized. If you remember, it's found in the book of John. The story is found in the book of John, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Jesus had been in the temple. He'd been dealing with the Pharisees, and they brought to Jesus a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, if you remember that story. And they bring him, and they said, Jesus, the law says that such a woman is to be stoned. What do you say? And frankly, they would put him on a forced dilemma that he didn't want to be in, because if he said, yes, you need to stone her, then the Roman government would come and take him out, because if the people stoned him, he would be guilty of the conspiracy to murder. And as Jews, they were not permitted to put their people to death. Only the Roman government could do that. But if he said it's okay, then he's glossing over her sin. And you remember the brilliant response that only Jesus could give in such a scenario. He says, whoever in this crowd has no sin, cast the first stone, get it started. Wow, what a powerful word right there. And it says they began to drop their rocks and walk away from the oldest to the youngest, and there was no one left except the woman. Jesus had stooped down, they're right in the sand. He stands up. He says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And boy, what an illustration there of repentance in our lives as Christians. That when we fall, we are to stand up, dust ourselves off, turn back to the Father, say, I blew it, Lord. It's a beautiful illustration. But in any case, so then Jesus comes out of the temple. Just after that event, he's coming out, and there at the temple gate is a man who was born not lame, but blind. Disciples look at the man. Lord, was it the sin of this man or his parents that he was born blind? Now think that through. In that culture, it is believed that even in the womb, that if someone could sin, and therefore when they were born, if there was a deformity, it was their fault. And there was also that curse of the second and third generations that Jesus talks about under the law, that maybe it was the parents' sin that was now, they're being punished, if you will, quote unquote, for the sins of the parents. And so they say, whose sin was it? This man, or was it his parents that he should be born blind? And there was that stigma that was surrounding this man that was born blind. And so it is with this man who is lame. He's born that way. And the question is, what happened to him? And then moving on, he was not only more than likely ostracized, but he was forgotten. And I want to just give you something. I love this as I studied this. Just 2 months earlier, if you were to read it, it's actually in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'll read from Matthew 21. Something amazing happened in Jesus' life at the very end of his earthly walk before he was crucified. In fact, it's during what we call Holy Week, because he came into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and something fascinating happened. And you're familiar with the story, Matthew 21. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made a den of thieves? And get this, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them all. I brought that passage to your attention for this reason only. The temple grounds is about 40 acres. And it would accommodate during the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, tens if not hundreds of thousands of people roaming about. I have little doubt, though, that these miracles that were taking place through whatever gate this was, we don't know. I have a strong suspicion that these miracles that were taking place, all that word came through all those who would hang out and live their lives near the temple, including most certainly this man who was born lame. And if that's the case, then he missed his opportunity. He must have been at the wrong gate on the wrong day, the wrong time. Because Jesus healed all those lame and blind that came to him. In fact, it's called the court of the Gentiles. I think it's fascinating. If you were to go into the temple mount, it was divided into sections. The court of the Gentiles, if you were not a Jew, you were allowed to go into that court and no further. And that's why when Jesus says, my house should be called a house of prayer for what? All the nations. I thought it was fascinating to me. I'm thinking this would have taken place in the court of the Gentiles. He's telling his people, this is for all the nations because Jesus died for all nations. Amen. That's why we're here today. Praise God for that. And then from there, you would go to the next section of the temple. And actually, the Gate Beautiful was one of the places you could go into the next. It was called the Court of the Women. And then after that, the Court of Israel, where the Jewish men could go. And then inside of that, the Court of the Priests, where only the priests could go. But I suspect that he was probably felt he was forgotten. If he heard the word of those notable healings just 2 months earlier, I wonder if he wasn't saying, I missed my opportunity. If I just could have been there. This certain man who is nameless, folks, was living in what I call survival mode. He was just trying to live. He was alive, but he couldn't walk. He was just trying to exist. So we have a certain man, and next we have a certain routine. We have a certain routine in his life. Verse 2. Verse 2. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms for those who were entering the temple. It was a routine. Number one, he was carried along every day. I'm fascinated when we go to, we used to go to New York City in days when it was better to go there, I think. We would see people like that they were lame, and they would often have people help them out there on the streets of New York City, just begging for bread, begging for money, whatever they needed at the particular time. And this person was no different, but he had no way to get there. He was carried along. He was completely dependent upon the family and his friends. I think it's fascinating. It doesn't say on occasion he would show up at the temple. It says what? Every day. Every day. I don't know what it was like when he was an infant, but clearly from the time he was a teenager, an adult, the time he was living on his own, every day he would be carried by his friends to the temple gate. Every day. He lived with this infirmity. I'm sure as a Jew, he would have wanted to be healed. They believe in the power of healing. We know the Jewish priests were certainly empowered to heal leprosy and certain other things. Whether he ever took the opportunity for prayer from the priests, we don't know that. But they would have had to come out of the temple because he more than likely wasn't allowed in. I'll get to that in a moment. But every day, 40 years of age, and he was hoping that his time would come. And he had waited, and now he's in survival mode, just trying to eat. And his routine was every day he would be brought to the temple grounds, and it says he would beg alms from those who were going into the temple to worship. This man existed completely on the grace and mercy of people who were going into the temple to worship. A certain man, a certain routine, and now a certain place. A certain place. This is the only place in Scripture that I can find this gate that's called Beautiful is mentioned. I want to tell you a little history about it. It's very short. The Beautiful Gate. This gate was located between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. The gate was called Beautiful for the richness of the metal of which it was formed, and its splendid workmanship. It was formed from a blend of brass, gold, silver that had been melted down and run together. The beautiful mixture of metals was called Corinthian brass and was valued far above gold or silver themselves. The value of this gate, which was located on the east side of the temple, exceeded that of all the other temple gates, most of which of them were gold and silver. The beautiful gate was 45 feet high, 22 feet wide, and took 20 men to open and to shut. A certain place, this was strategic for this man who was trying to exist, who was trying to live, trying to gather enough food so that he could eat and whatever else he needed in his life. This was strategic for him. There was no hospitals in that day that we would count on, no poorhouses. There was no other way for this man to live other than to beg from generous people who, and frankly, it's a good tactic. If you're going to get people to give, you want to go to people where religious services are taking place, because where are people going to be the most generous when they're going in to enter the presence of God? And he would give alms. He would take offerings from these people. He would put out his hand. He would look in their face, and he would begin to beg. And so he would live on the graciousness of the people that came in. A certain place, but he was there at the gate, beautiful. I want to give you, there's three ironies, I think, of this certain place, this man. And the first irony is this, and it's based on a belief that what was taking place in the temple and who was allowed into the temple, many scholars believe that the lame and the blind were not allowed to go into the temple. And when Jesus healed those people, the lame and the blind, remember, that would have been in the court of the Gentiles where he threw out the money changers. And the belief is, and many believe, and I happen to believe that he's right, these commentators are right, it's based on something that David said in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 8. He had gone up against the Jebusites. The Jebusite warriors, in order to mock David and his mighty men, said, "We're going to put the blind and the lame out there, and they're going to defeat you. You can't even beat them." And, of course, David and his mighty men did. But in that case, he took umbrage at that claim, and he made this statement, "Neither the blind nor the lame will enter the house." And so there was a belief in the Jewish tradition was that not to allow the infirmed in. And again, the man we talked about earlier, he was born blind. He was where? Outside the gate. And I think in this scenario, I think in all likelihood, this is exactly the case. This man has now, he's at this beautiful gate. Can you imagine it? Ornate. Gold and silver and bronze, it was all beautiful. It was so large. It was just a great place to be, but that's where he was. In fact, I put it this way. What was a beautiful entranceway for most people was likely another of life's barriers for this nameless, helpless, hopeless man. Can you imagine the disparity of this gold and silver, which is what he needs? Peter says, "I don't have gold and silver." Gold and silver was really, literally right next to him. And these huge doors, beautiful, valued beyond belief. But his ailment had prevented him from coming into worship. And I just want to touch here because we came into church today. And I want to be careful because, people are accountable to God for their own life, their own salvation, their own worship. But I came in today, and these guys, I guess they were guys, they're out floating in those parachutes right around Jersey Shore. You ever seen? That's pretty neat. Yeah. And, and maybe they're Roman Catholic, and they went to church last night. So I'm not judgmental. But I was telling Angie at practice, but I was sad, that if they didn't go to the church, they're up there flying around, which is fine. But I'm thinking, man, I'm going to be in the house of the Lord today. And I'd rather be here in the house of the Lord with you guys than flying around. It's not just because I don't like heights, because I'm getting better at it. I like to fly now. But it really, my heart went out to them thinking, I wonder, and we are surrounded where we live. It's a very recreational area. And we're surrounded by people that spend every weekend up there. And my heart is broken because I'm thinking you are missing such an opportunity, if you're not a believer, to come into the house of the Lord or to experience the life-giving power of Jesus Christ and his salvation. You're missing something, and it's like you can ride your ATVs all weekend if you want to, but if you go into the house of the Lord and worship God who created you, what an opportunity. Amen? Wow. And again, if anybody knows me, I'm no legalist. But I will say there's no better place to be on the Lord's Day than the house of the Lord. And I thank you for honoring that day today, because we all have things we could do. But nothing is more important than coming to the presence of the Lord. But I say that to say this, that many, like in America, his means of living replaced any room for worship. Now, his was existence. But there's a replacement going on in our culture. And what's happened is we've booked our lives up with everything, and what we see is God being pushed out. God's not even marginalized anymore, in my opinion. In many cases, he's not even acknowledged. We've become an agnostic society, by and large. But God has his remnant. Amen, church? God has his remnant. You in this room who are believers, which I believe to be all of you, I trust that it is, this is God's remnant. This isn't we're better than anybody. As a matter of fact, we're saved by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. And we have a reason we want to worship him because he's given us so much. Irony number one. Irony number two, this gate is called Beautiful. The gate Beautiful is a by name. A by name is what I call a nickname. Okay? That was in my studies, a by name. I'm thinking, I've never written that word in my life, by name. It's a nickname. The actual name was the Nicanor Gate. Nicanor. Nicanor Gate. You know what it means? In fact, if you Nar is man, Nick is from Nike, Nike, right? Nike, right? Your sneakers. It means to conquer. It means victory. And so the gate means man of victory. That's what the Nicanor Gate means, the man of victory. This defeated, broken, nameless man was living next to the gate that's called man of victory. We talk, what a juxtaposition of reality. That this gate is even known. It's man of victory, and here's this man. He's broken. He's been broken from the time he was born. And then the next irony to me was this. This man is begging for pennies. He was set down next to the ornate door of gold and silver worth an untold fortune. He could not access the wealth of the beautiful gate any more than he could access the temple that the gate guarded. What? Let me say that again. I said it a lot, didn't I? This man was begging for pennies. He was set down next to the ornate door of silver and gold worth an untold fortune. He could not access the wealth of that beautiful gate any more than he could access the temple that that gate guarded. When I'm reading this story, I'm thinking, and I never even saw the gold and the silver thing before. I'm thinking, I just got to say, folks, I don't know about you. I love you guys. I am excited. I'm excited about this passage because I say, I know that God wants to do a work like this in our lives today. And wait till I get to the end of it because I believe that God, as much as this man waited 40 years plus for his miracle to take place, something supernatural began to take place in Jerusalem. And folks, I believe that day is coming. People say, why don't we see the miracles that we used to see? Why don't we see the miracles? Well, first of all, I believe in miracles. If you know me, I know. I 100% believe in miracles. And the question is, why don't we happen? Why don't we see them as much as we would expect? I wasn't planning on talking about this, but I've said this. I had a conversation with somebody, I think in this church just a week or two ago. So my belief is this. There's at least two reasons. One is what I call the Nazareth effect. Read the book of Mark. I think it's chapter 5. Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. And he began to teach there. And then he began to do some works. But the people looked at him like, who is this Jesus? This is Mary and Joseph's son. Who is this? Who does this guy think he is? And what happened was, in short, that a climate of unbelief overtook Nazareth. And Mark says that Jesus could not do many mighty works there, except he laid hands on a few sick people because of their unbelief. Now, you can take that any way you want to, but when he says he could not, you say, is Jesus limited? Absolutely not. But Jesus, what? I only do what I see the Father doing and hear what the Father says. And I believe without question, clearly, if you take the context of Scripture, the Father was telling them, this town is not worthy of your presence because of the cloud of unbelief. And I'll be honest with you, America, I believe, is overshadowed with a cloud of unbelief. You say, what about the individual? I get it, and miracles do happen, but I believe there's a cloud of unbelief that's only going to be lifted when revival hits. And I believe we're going to see miracles like this one. And we may see them today. I'm not discounting that, but I believe without question, and this is what it took to all of a sudden get an engine going in the primary early church, and we'll get to that, as I said, in just a moment. Get all excited. I forget where I was. Okay. So we talked about this man, a certain routine, a certain place was at the gate Beautiful. It was a barrier for this man. It was an entrance way for everybody else. They must have been so excited to come into the house of the Lord, but not this man. Ironic. Finally, a certain look. Verse 3. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, right? And when he what? Saw. The same translation, 3. Yeah, and when he saw, right? Don't forget that. I'm going to make something out of that in a moment. He saw Peter and John going into the temple. He began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and says, what? Look at us. And I thought about that. I think the scripture's already telling me. He saw him. He's already looking at him. Why did Peter say that? I want to make something out of this, because I'll tell you what. This is what I'm going to tell you right now, I believe, is key to your spiritual walk as believers. When we go on, Sharon and I go on vacation, I see people that come through the road to where we often vacation, and they come and they go, and they try to go as quickly as they can to try to get to the other side, to maybe the Sequoias or to the West Coast, and I'm not demeaning that. But my heart is broken because they have passed through some of the most beautiful mountainous terrain landscape that God has created on this earth. And as people come through, I'm sure they see, but they don't look. So I want to make a spiritual attachment to that. It says, when he saw the disciples, the word there is ado. It means notice. He noticed the disciples. But Peter says, look at us. Blepo is the word, look at us. And the word there means to discern, to discover something. And church, I want to say, if in this life, in the spiritual walk, we need to do more than just see, we need to look. In Genesis chapter 15, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, when God came to Abraham, he took him outside, he said, now look to the sky and look at the stars and toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to. That word look there doesn't just mean come out of your tent and see what you see. There's so much more meaning, there's so much more power in the word look. Even in the Hebrew, the word look means to discern, begin that, take spiritual apprehension, understand, Abraham, what I'm telling you. In Numbers 21, I love to preach on the passage, not that I love what happened. I love the fact that it's such a replica of the salvation, the crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Numbers 21, it says the people are in the wilderness. And guess what? They got mad at Moses. How about that? How many times did that happen? They dishonored Moses, but then they dishonored God. And God had, he must have got tired of dealing with them. Boy, they are a stubborn, stiff-necked people. Isn't that what the word says? God says, he sent a plague of fiery serpents. A fiery is the word there in Hebrew. These red, probably red snakes across the desert, and began to bite the people. And the rebellious people began to die, and they began to cry out to Moses, Moses, do something. And God, Moses is always a faithful intercessor for the people. He cries out to God. God gives him the instructions. He said, get brass and make a replica of that serpent. Take a staff and impale that puppy right on the staff. Can you imagine it? It probably looked like that doctor thing today, only this staff went right through him. And what God, in fact, Charles Spurgeon, his assessment on this, and I certainly agree, he was showing not only a serpent, but a deceased serpent. It's dead. And he says, you tell the people this, if you are bitten, just mosey around, just glance out the side of your eye, you're going to be healed. Is that what he said? No. He says this. He says, it shall come about that everybody who is bitten, when he looks, he'll be saved. This is the peripheral vision versus the focus in the church that I'm talking about today, church. Many people come into churches every Sunday. This church and other churches, there's many good churches, and I'm not here to, I'm so glad, because as much as I know there's apostasy that's overtaken much of the church today, in fact, we were just in the presence of, in fact, we're dealing with a church right now in this community seeking us, asking for people to come and fill their pulpits, because these people in this church, in this region, have said we are not going to compromise on marriage or sexuality. And we're not going to be part of what you're doing. So now they are pastorless, because the pastor had to leave with them for a number of reasons. I won't talk into that right now. But now they're seeking help, and they're trying to keep the church going. It's a body of believers, of faithful believers. And I gave the man much credit. So I want to just tell you, I believe God's going to honor the faith of your congregation, because you've taken a stand for what's righteous and what's holy, regardless of what the majority could say. But many people enter the church services today, and they may see, They come into the, it's a beautiful house, nice people, coffee is good, alabaster. Worship pretty good. That one guitar guy, he's a little off. He was playing a D when he should have been playing an E minor. I heard that. But others come in, it's like, I'm so glad just to come into the presence of the Lord. And I'm so glad to worship. And I've come into this house expecting something. I don't know what it is. And I might have to come week after week like this man came year after year. But I'm coming expecting something. And you might come in like this man expecting silver or gold. And all of a sudden, he didn't get silver or gold. He didn't get what he wanted. He got what he needed. Praise Jesus. I'm all excited, folks. I love this passage. So meaningful to all of us. It's the peripheral spiritual focus, the peripheral vision versus your focus. Church services, many see, but few look. And when you look, church, you're able to enter in. Don't miss that. If you're able to look, you're able to enter in. You may come into this house with the burdens that are beyond certainly my estimation. But if you're able to enter into the worship, and you're able, Jesus says, cast your burdens upon me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we begin to make this transaction. It's not in the natural. It's a spiritual, because God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the type of worshiper the Father is seeking. I was so encouraged this week. We have people that live, they don't live near us, they live counties away, but they have a place up here. And I was speaking with a husband and wife. I turned my mower off. I walked over. Nice, such nice people, young family. They visited us a number of times. They said, we love your church. We so wish that we could be like we were so close. They're both educators, teachers in another county, wonderful young couple. They said, we just love coming to your church. The presence of God and the people are so wonderful. That's speaking about you guys, by the way. Yeah, your people are so nice. It's like, we just love it. They go to a very large church in their area, and they weren't demeaning that church whatsoever, but it didn't have the presence and the connection that they really were seeking. And so I want to just convey that to you, that, your people just, look around you and say, well, why don't people like it more? I'm not here to judge people's motives. I'm here to preach the word of God. Are we taking in scenery or focusing and absorbing on what God is saying and doing? And finally, a certain name. A certain name. So we just finished a certain look, right? The man who was, he looked at the disciples, but Peter says, no, look at me. Look at me. Focus on me. Gives him his attention. But it's funny. It says he gives him attention, verse 5, and he began to give them his attention. So again, it even tells us, yeah, he saw Peter and John. Yeah, could you give me, he probably just watching her legs go by or whatever he was doing, could you give me some money? And he had been probably rejected so many times. Peter says, no, look at me. I have something for you. I'm saying that, church, to you today in love. And don't look at me, by the way. Look at Jesus. He has something to give you. He has something for you. If we're willing to look with spiritual discernment and say, God, I don't understand what's going on in my family. I don't understand what's going on in my career, and I don't understand what's going on in my health. I don't understand what's going on in society in America today. God says, look at me. I have answers for you. I have your answers. Power is perfected in weakness. The power of waiting. And finally, a certain name. A certain name. There's five names in the story. Four of people, one's of a place. We have the name of Peter, have the name of John. We don't have a personal name, we have a description, the lame beggar. We have the name of the gate. It's called Beautiful Gate. The Nicar Gate is the Beautiful Gate. Verse 4 and 5, he began to look at them. He was expecting to receive something. It's interesting that this man put his expectation on Peter. But Peter, what did Peter do? He put his expectation on Jesus. It Silver and gold, I don't have. I wonder, again, if it wasn't a play on words. You're sitting next to silver and gold. It's not doing you any good. I don't have any of that either. It's not, in fact, the Greek there actually means silver or gold. I'm not about that. That's actually what it means. It's not the same word. I studied that at length this week. Silver or gold, I'm not about that, but I do have something. I have something. The man looked up. He's expecting to receive something. As I said moments ago, Peter didn't have what the man wanted, but he had what he needed. He says, I got something. It's a name. I can't show it to you. Just listen. I'm going to begin to speak in the spiritual realm. I have a name. In the name of Jesus of Nazarene of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And that word there, the name, in fact, remember in the old days, I did some research. I spent my career in law enforcement. And the old adage was, you remember, you used to see it on the movies, stop in the name of the law. Remember that? That came allegedly from a man named Peel in Britain. He helped set up the bobbies, the police force, in the 1820s. And that's what they would cry out when they were chasing a criminal through the streets. They would say, stop in the name of the law. That was to activate the community, that if the person was running away, actually in that day, the community would come in and help. So the name there, it's not just the name in the word. It's an identifier of its authority. The disciples carried the authority of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. Mark 16:17, in my name you will cast out demons, you will heal, you will lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover, you'll speak in new tongues. It's the name of Jesus. It's the power, it's the authority that the believers carry. A number of weeks ago, probably months ago now, we talked about, in fact, David, as Dave Steele mentioned, young David here weeks ago. It was David, and he comes up against that giant Goliath, and Goliath looks at him, and he sneers at him, and the giant is insulted that someone like Saul wouldn't come out against him and fight him. And here comes this little shepherd's boy coming out, no armor on. He's coming out, and he sneers at him. He defies him. He says, you know what? I'm going to take your little head off your shoulders, and I'm going to feed your body to the birds. He's got this big spear. He's got this big sword. He's got this big armor. He's got this big helmet. David looks at him. He says, you come at me with a spear. You come at me with a sword. You come at me with all that armor. You think you are ready. I got something you can't see. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm sorry. I come in the name of the God of Israel, of the armies of Israel, and I'm going to take your head off your shoulders. I got a name. You can't see it, but you're going to hear it, and I'm going to show you something. I have some authority because I worship the God of Israel. It's the name. He came in a name, in the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk, and it says the man did. In fact, I'll finish out here in just verses 7 through 10. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple. Can you imagine the excitement of coming into the temple through that beautiful gate? It was no longer a barrier. It was an entrance way for a man who had just learned his first day to walk. He began to leap and come into the presence of God. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who, what? He used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple begging alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So this is what the scripture has preserved for us. Of the first described miracle of the apostles. It's for a reason for this. I want to read just a couple more verses. It's not on the screen, but it's in the same book, Acts chapter 4. As I told you at the outset, this miracle, Luke, the writer of this, Dr. Luke, decided he would occupy two whole chapters on what took place following the miraculous healing of this man who had waited for that healing for how many years? 40. 40. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the apostles, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Sadducees don't like that. And they laid hands on the apostles, and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Get this. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. 5,000. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church on the day of Pentecost. And now we see by this significant miracle, all of a sudden, other people are going to be added. Now the thousands are coming. They knew who this man was for 40 years. This guy couldn't walk. All he could was do his beg. And now he's running around, and he's with these apostles. He's inside the temple of all things. And he's saying that this Jesus, that name has healed him. And all of a sudden, this revival begins to take place in Jerusalem. Revival, the revival that was already started had increased exponentially. It was a springboard for the early church. And this certain man who had been appointed a certain time to be made whole, his waiting was now over. His body was strengthened. He could finally enter through that beautiful gate, all because of the power of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. I want to just close with a couple thoughts. Number one, church, things begin to change when God's people show up. The atmosphere begins to change. This man who was broken and in despair and thinking all he would go home with that day was a couple nickels or pennies. But God's people showed up, filled with the Holy Spirit. And God was doing amazing signs and wonders through the apostles. The atmosphere began to shift. It became an atmosphere of faith and expectation. As I studied this week, this is the last thing before I just close. I don't even know how it came upon. I don't usually look at other churches' sites. I got something. I query stuff, and I found something. It was a wonderful church up in New England somewhere. I read through some of it, and I thought it was really good. Whatever they were doing, I was really encouraged by that church, that they are clearly part of the remnant. But they had in their motto, in their credo, their statement of purpose, they had this one title, Expectation. And they say, expectation is our approach. We believe that every Sunday is special. Amen? Our faith creates the atmosphere for an awakening. We want revival, nothing less. So I just close with this one or two thoughts. In fact, the worship team, if you would please come up, we're going to talk about this Jesus as we sing in the closing song in just a few moments. We sang a song when I was growing up called Showers of Blessing. You ever sing that in church? Showers of Blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. And it's a clear indication of, especially Joel chapter 2, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. And everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great promise that would have been for these Jewish people who had to go through the sacrificial system. Today we call upon that powerful name, the name of Jesus Christ, for salvation and for healing. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. I said this a couple months ago, and I'll say it again in the binder of my Bible that my people ask me about translations of Bibles, and I use the New American Standard because this is my Bible my mom and dad gave me. Pretty simple. Is that too sentimental? I'm sorry. I'm a sentimental person if you know me. But we went to a conference a couple years ago, and I forget what the process was. They gave you these stickers, and on mine is Revival. Right there. It's Isaiah 9:7, and speaking of Jesus, the messianic passage predicting Jesus would come and be born in Bethlehem, and the increase of his government, there shall be no end. I'm believing the day is coming, and in fact, I believe it's here. It's beginning to start as I see things on a spiritual climate. I see the dark becoming darker, and I see the church becoming more bold. And frankly, that's what it's going to take. And I see many in the church who, in fact, Timothy said, in the last days will be a great falling away. And I don't just see that as individuals. I see major denominations of churches falling away from the whole counsel of God, from the clear counsel of God. There's a lot of things that even my family members that I don't agree on because it's not clear in the scripture, but many things are clear. So as I close today, I want your focus. I want our focus is to be on the name Jesus. You may have come here expecting another service, and you could say, well, it is another service. But I believe this passage has some power behind it as I studied this, the more the week went on, the more I got excited. And I was excited on Monday already. I believe God has something for you today in the name of Jesus. There's nothing that I can do other than believe. And I don't know what it is in your life, in your family, that needs to be just, okay, God, and frankly, you know what, if you're tired of waiting, just say, God, he already knows it. God, I confess, I'm tired of waiting. I know your word says there's power in that waiting, but it's not working for me. But just like Abraham, folks, he had something to teach him, didn't he? He had something to teach Abraham until he went to that final test. And he was able to pass that test. It wasn't fun for Abraham. It's not fun for me to wait. I don't like it. I got to go to the doctor tomorrow for physical, my annual physical. I hope I don't have to wait. I don't like that. But I'm going to, as we close and begin to sing in just a moment, I'll have you stand and I'll pray. And then if there's some special thing that's something, God, I'm the person who's been waiting. I'm just going to ask you to just come forward if you want to. Come right down here. It's safe. Watch. Nobody will attack you. You just come here. You say, well, why do I have to do that? Well, as I read the scripture, I see very few things that didn't require a step of faith. That's what the altar call is for. You don't have to come here. I've seen miracles in the Bible. You didn't have to do that. Sometimes it just seems like that's how God wants to work. Like, God, how about Peter? He's got all these people around. Name of Jesus, Nazareth, stand up and walk. Can't. He put himself out there, didn't he? He put himself out there and God showed up. He would have been completely humiliated. This is the apostle. He's the guy. But Jesus showed up. And I believe Jesus is here today to do something miraculous in our lives. Just believe that. Why would I believe anything else? I wouldn't do this. I believe everything I preach from this pulpit. Everything. There's no doubt in my mind. Look how gray I am. Somebody thought I was Sherry's dad the other day. I told her not to tell anybody. Now I've told everybody. I went home and I shaved my gray beard off. I looked a mess. I could see why they'd say that. She is so young, too. Now don't tell anybody, all right? You won't tell anybody. Never mind. But I'm back to this stuff. That's fine. If you're not comfortable, well, okay. Is there something special that's going to come forward? All I've seen, as I said moments ago, sometimes it's just an act of faith. Like, God, this isn't about me. This is about you. If you'd like, someone will pray for you, one of the elders, Pastor Sherry, or just come and pray by yourself. Just get in the presence of the Lord. We're going to talk about this Jesus, our living hope. Please stand. This moment, church, is about Jesus. Name of Jesus, which means the person of Jesus, which means the authority of Jesus. It's so much more than just the name of a historical figure. It's about Jesus, who is alive and well and seated at the right hand of God the Father and interceding on behalf of the church. Jesus, it's you that we're worshiping today and your name and your authority. And God, I cry out to you right now as the pastor of this congregation that your name, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, will do a mighty work in the lives of the people in this place and within the hearing of my voice that have something they've been pushing up against a 1,000-pound rock and it's not moving. God, I'm asking you for breakthrough. Breakthrough in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we claim, stand up and walk. Stand up and walk. We bless your mighty name today. We bless you for who you are. We thank you for the price you paid for our salvation, for our freedom, and for our healing. For by your stripes, we're healed. Thank you, Lord, for the name of Jesus, our living hope. And all God's people said, amen. Worship with us. God, we thank you for the mercy drops that you grant us. And we'll be ever grateful for the answers you've given us, the provision you've given us, and the grace that you give us, and the sacrifice that you made for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, offering him on the cross as a ransom for many. Dear God, we are crying out for the power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on this generation. God, I'm mindful of a number of needs, even in this very room today, that I believe without question we begin to break open the spiritual that seems to be pent up in this nation. God, we're asking you for the showers of blessing to be poured out, as you promised in the last days, you will pour out your spirit on all flesh. Pour it out on your church. The faithful remnant, God. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven by you and by your grace. God, I thank you for allowing us into the presence of God today. Thank you, Father, for being with us. Thank you for the name of Jesus of Nazareth that still heals, and that authority still works miracles among us. Thank you, God, for your grace, for the all-sufficient sacrifice, Jesus Christ, our living hope and risen Lord. Today we thank you and praise you in the mighty name of that Jesus of Nazareth today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Please just be seated just for a few minutes. As always, I just want to take a little aside here. I often share thoughts with you. You're thinking, why does he even tell us that? Like, why does he tell us that somebody thought Sherry is my dad or my daughter? There's a lot of ways to format a service. And I know from time to time it's often churches tend to see, well, to mix it up a little bit so people won't know what to expect, and I'm okay with that. But I've found like putting announcements in the middle of the message, in the middle of the service, it just doesn't work. And so we format our service to flow, we believe, the best possible. So I don't know, I just feel like I should share that with you, but I want to just give you some announcements now, and then we'll dismiss you. If they're important things, please give your attention to the screen. Prayer meeting Wednesday, August 16th, 6:30 p.m. We had a powerful prayer meeting Wednesday night. As we often do, Pastor Sherry just gave such an encouraging word to us, and the worship was great, the prayer was great. The people were just out there in our our cafe out there, just allowing the presence of God, and we're praying for you and the needs of this church. August 16th, please join us here, 6:30. And here we go, coming workshop. It's going to be right here. So this will give you a chance on Sunday, August 27th, to go home, eat your lunch, and come back. Cafe will be open around 2. Teaching begins at 3, and it's about how to talk to your kids about social justice. Chuck Mason, wonderful speaker and teacher. How do I respond to the culture war? We know as believers there's some things going on that, I'll be honest with you, as I was in my 20s or 30s, I'd never thought I'd ever see on this, certainly in this nation. They're taking place, expectations that are beyond my wildest dreams, maybe I should say beyond my wildest nightmare. Workshops designed to explain the divisions in our culture and provide information people need to engage our culture. So please email secretary@lifestreetpa.com or text Pastor Sherry if you plan to attend. You need to be registered to come. Now, if you forgot, just text us that day. We'll get you in. But you need to be registered, period. So let us know. We already heard from some of you. Thank you. Anything else? They do okay on that?
Who's up there? Is that Tim? Thanks.
No other name. That's really okay. Good. Did you plan that? That's awesome. Thank you. Go ahead, Pastor Sherry.
I know that he had mentioned that how to talk to your kids about social justice, but it's not just if you don't have any kids, I don't need to come. You need to come if you want to understand what's going on and how it's connected to the Marxist agenda and how the rights already exist. They already exist. And what's really going on, and it goes back to the time of the Reformation and how things have evolved, but also it's the mindsets, and it's excellent. It's excellent for teachers, school board candidates, or current sitting members, but it's not just excellent for them, it's excellent for every parent, every grandparent, every person that engages anywhere in society. You need to come and listen to Chuck Mason's presentation on what do I do in this culture war. We can't go along kicking the can down the road or whistling through the cemetery, as my husband would say, and pretending that it's not going to affect you, because it is. We need to understand who we're voting for, like who our candidates are, and what do they represent. Because if they're representing things that Chuck's going to talk about, that, you know, whether you should or whether you shouldn't, and what do I do with my convictions? If I have convictions, how do I engage without making a mess? That's the important thing. And that's really what I want to stress, that we can't go in just saying, well, the Word of God says, you can say that, but you got to have more than that at this point. You have to be able to engage the culture with being educated on what's really going on. So I highly recommend this workshop.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Okay. You know, I'm going to do something tricky. You're dismissed. Love you guys. You're dismissed. Thank you.
One more thing. You are coming, sorry, darling.
I dismissed them.
If you are coming for sure and you did not get a book, and you are coming, there are books out there that you can have today. They were delivered today. So if you are coming, take a book, because you should read the book before you come to the workshop. And that's the how do I talk to my kids about social justice. Okay, I guess he just walked out. You're dismissed.